We're looking tonight at Leviticus 11 and from verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and to Aaron, saying unto them, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, These are the beasts which ye shall eat among all the beasts that are on the earth. Because for now we're going to go on to think about foods that were suitable or unsuitable for the people of God. And these speak of things more wide than just Christ himself. There are many, many things that seek to influence the children of God. Some are good, some are bad. And that's the subject of chapter 11. It's about the things that the children of God eat. And in that sense, it is the influences that we allow in our lives. This might be things, it might be people, our companions, but these are the influences that we assimilate in our lives so that they become built into our character and our thinking, and they affect us. So in that sense, we are eating. This would be what we see, the TV, for those Christians that have it, and videos and DVDs and the internet. The things that we hear, the radio and CDs, and the things that we read, newspapers, magazines and books. Now, not all Christians go in for all these things, I know, but some do. And we need to be very careful what we see, what we hear, what we read. And if we are going to walk with the Lord and enjoy fellowship with him, then we cannot allow evil to come into our lives. If we associate with the ungodly men and women, we have to a certain point in our work. But if we make them our close confidants and our friends, close companions, then it won't be long before we are absorbing their language and their dress and their outlook on life. And it is very different, altogether different from that which should mark us, the people of God. We should not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. 2 Corinthians 6 verse 17 says that. Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now, clean and unclean animals, the concept of it is brought out earlier than Leviticus 11. It's brought out already at the flood. Noah was aware which animals were clean and which were unclean, because he was to take seven of each of the clean into the ark, two of the unclean. Acts 10 shows that unclean creatures could speak of Gentiles, but the expression unclean creatures could be widened to speak of carnal Jews. 2 Peter 22 is written to Hebrew strangers scattered abroad. And there it speaks of the swine that goes back to its wallowing in the mire. And the Lord said to his disciples, cast not your pearls before swine. So unclean creatures could also be ungodly Jews. There's instruction and prohibition given regarding eating at creation. That was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And after the flood to Noah, at the giving of the law here, and then again in the church in Acts and 1 Corinthians 10. Now the purpose of this chapter, Leviticus 11, isn't merely so that the Jews could have a healthy diet. Some people get no farther than that. Even Christian commentators get no farther than that. Obviously, this is a spiritual book. It's not a manual for keeping physically fit. It's for our spiritual good. And it's saying that God's people need a nourishing spiritual diet. And we need to be careful what we take in, just as we might be careful with our our food for our own physical health, we've got to look to our spiritual health. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 33 says, evil communications corrupt good manners. Evil communications, that is, mixing with evil and with evil people and companions, is going to corrupt our behavior. It will affect the saints. We can be sanctified, we can be recovered, but nevertheless we can be affected. And we don't want to be affected, because that is going to grieve the Holy Spirit. It's going to mar our fellowship with God. So when we come to verse 3, we look at the first section, which is regarding animals. And these are the beasts which ye shall eat among all the beasts that are on the earth. Verse 3, whatsoever parteth the hoof and is cloven footed and cheweth the cud among the beasts, that shall ye eat. So it's not just that the hoof has to be divided, but it is cloven footed and the division goes up the leg. So there's a complete separation there. And it speaks, of course, of a separated walk. And those with whom we associate should be walking separately. Our close friends, I'm speaking of, those who have an influence on us. And they should chew the cud. That's speaking of meditating in God's word. The two should go together if there is going to be godliness produced in the life. In Psalm 1, where it speaks of companions there, either with the ungodly or the godly, the blessed man, in verse 2, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. So he is chewing the cud. But verse 1 of that same psalm, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. He is walking a separate walk. He is dividing himself off from ungodly men and women. He's not their companions. So these are the two features that we look for in those with whom we would associate closely and willingly. The divided walk, the chewing of the cud. Verse 4, nevertheless, these shall ye not eat, of them that chew the cud, or of them that divide the hoof, as the camel, because he cheweth the cud, but divideth not the hoof. He is unclean unto you. So here are three examples to be given to them, or four examples, of creatures that have one feature and don't have the other. And here it's the camel. Camel will go anywhere, and it chews the cud, but it doesn't have a divided hoof. It's not picturing those that have a separate walk. It would go to places of drought quite happily, and it pictures, I think, those that are indiscriminating in where they go. Then in the idea of having of chewing the cud and not having a divided hoof would be those that have got a merely intellectual knowledge of the Bible, because it's not really affected their walk. And there are many people that know the Bible very, very well, perhaps better than you and I, and write books on the Bible, but it's not really affected their hearts. It's not gone in, it's not changed their walk, and so it is merely a head knowledge. 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 14, and if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. So that would be a man who is walking disorderly. It's not enough to know the word. Then 1 Timothy 6 verse 5, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. So we look for those that know the word of God and those that have a separate walk. Then in verse 5, and the coney, because he cheweth the cud, but divideth not the hoof, he is unclean unto you. Same reason as a camel. Coney hides away. That's the meaning of the word coney in Hebrew. And in one sense, we can relate to the coney in Proverbs. I think we do, because they hide in the rock, and we hide ourselves in the rock. That is Christ, of course. But in another sense, they are secretive. They like the dark places. And such are not meet companions for us. Then there's the hare, verse 6, and the hare, because he cheweth the cud, but divideth not the hoof, he is unclean unto you. Now they're in the same category. And the hare is not cloven-footed. He might be very quick. Well, that's not enough. In fact, it's dangerous. Those that are very quick and hasty when they haven't got a divided walk, when their knowledge of the word of God has not caused them to see that they should be separate. It doesn't matter how fast they are, it's not going to make them spiritual. In fact, Proverbs says, seest thou a hasty man? There is more hope of a fool than of him. In verse 7, and the swine, this is a different situation. He's got one feature that the others lacked, and he is missing a feature that the others had. And the swine, though he divide the hoof and be cloven-footed, yet he cheweth not the cud, he is unclean to you. Well, you can't share holy thoughts with those that don't meditate in God's truth. And the Pharisees were like this. They had an outwardly separate walk, but within they were full of uncleanness and rottenness, dead men's bones. That's the Pharisee. The swine of 2 Peter 22, having been washed, went back to its wallowing in the mire. That was its natural instinct. And that speaks there of men who had listened and had gone back into their old ways. They had an outwardly separate walk. They didn't meditate in the truth. It wasn't long before they were back in the mire. You think of monks and nuns. They keep themselves separate. And that all looks very convincing to an undiscerning and worldly man. But they've got the world in them. They've got the flesh in them. And they don't meditate in the Bible, in its truths. They might read it, they might chant it, but they don't meditate in it and allow its work in their lives, or they would not be what they are. They would not be believing what they are and doing what they're doing. Verse 8, of their flesh shall ye not eat, and their carcass shall ye not touch. They are unclean to you. Eat would be assimilation, of course. Touching would be association, the willing association with the wicked. We're very careful about our companions. Then we come to another section, verse 9 onwards, which is the fish and the water dwellers. Verse 9, these shall ye eat of all that are in the waters, whatsoever hath fins and scales in the waters, in the seas and in the rivers, them shall ye eat. Fins and scales. What are fins for? Well, typical fish, it uses its tail for thrust, for forward movement. If that's all it had, then it would have difficulties. It needs fins. It needs fins to be able to check its movement. It needs fins to be able to steer itself in a particular direction. And the saints, of course, have got direction. We're not going aimlessly through life. Well, many men are. Many men and women have got no definite sense of direction in life. They're just drifting. What might motivate them would be self-gratification and seeking the next thrill and getting rich and this kind of thing. Well, they've got no ultimate goal as we have, that we're going to be pleasing the Lord here and walking with him, and then we shall be found in heaven. they are directionless. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. That's Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6. The saint has got fins, and those with whom we associate should have fins. Scales, they are to give protection to the fish from injury or maybe from predators. The word translated here, scales, is the same word that is translated mail with reference to the armour of Goliath and also of Saul, mail. So it is protection. Those with whom we associate not only should have a sense of direction, they should have protection. And Ephesians 6 enjoins us to take the whole armour of God. Otherwise we're going to be prey to every evil influence in this world. We should be impervious to it. Verse 10, and all that have not fins and scales in the seas and in the rivers, of all that move in the waters and of any living thing which is in the waters, they shall be an abomination to you. They shall be even an abomination unto you. You shall not eat of their flesh, but you shall have their carcasses in abomination. So that's very strong, isn't it? Three times this word, abomination, which means filth. You remember the parable of the dragnet, that great net drew in fish of every kind, and then they were sorted out. The good were gathered into vessels, the bad were cast away. Well, these in verses 10 and 11 are the bad. They're not our meat companions in this world. Verse 13. We now come to another section, that being of birds. And these are they which ye shall have in abomination among the fowls. They shall not be eaten. They are an abomination. The eagle and the ossifrage and the osprey. No examples here are given of what they could eat, but there are many birds, of course, that were suitable for them. They could have the dove, the pigeon, turkey, chicken, the goose, the duck. But here we're given the birds that they should not eat of. And we find it starts with the eagle, goes down to the bat, verse 19. The highest down to the lowest. And the eagle is sometimes used as a favourable type, but here it's unfavourable. The reason being because of what it feeds on. It feeds on flesh. And it will eat freshly killed prey. Well, the worldly man and woman, they feed on flesh, don't they? That's their occupation. That's what takes their minds. Shouldn't be the diet of the saints, the flesh. The ossifrage, it's got an interesting habit which gives it its name. It drops bones of animals from a great height until they break on the rock, and then they can get at the marrow inside. So they're feeding on bones. Well, the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ feeds on something more substantial, do we not, than bones. That's not our diet. And then the osprey, they feed on fish quite indiscriminately. Again, a picture of feeding on the flesh. Then verse 14, the vulture and the kite after his kind. Or the vulture and the kite, they also feed on flesh, and they feed on decomposing flesh. And men and women in this world feed on the most sordid and evil of things, feed their minds with them. And then they come into our company. We meet them at work. We meet them on the street. We might employ them. They might employ us. Well, we've got to keep separate from such. Doesn't mean we don't have to work with them or get on with them or take ourselves altogether out of the world. Not at all. We've got a testimony to such. But they're not our companions. And we don't want the things that they feed on and enjoying to influence us. And verse 15, every raven after his kind. Again, the raven feeds on the flesh. It's noted in Song of Solomon for its blackness. And in verse 16, the owl, the night hawk, and the cuckoo, and the hawk after his kind. Well, the owl likes desolate places. Speaking of Babylon in Isaiah 13, verse 21, it says, it shall never be inhabited. Owls shall dwell there. And it makes a mournful noise, Micah 1, verse 8, mourning as the owls. And some of these birds here, they are nocturnal. Well, we're not children of the night, we're children of the day. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 5. These are not our suitable companions, night creatures. The cuckoo, the gull, they're omnivorous, they eat everything. Not just the flesh, they'll eat anything. They're completely undiscriminating, undiscerning. 17, and the little owl and the cormorants and the great owl. Again, speaking of Edom, Isaiah 34, the owl and the bittern shall possess it. The owl also and the raven shall dwell in it. The desolate places, the barren places. Not for the believer. Verse 18, the swan, the pelican, and the gear eagle. Swans, they eat frogs, I don't know what else they eat. Pelicans, they're named in the Hebrew from the fact that they scoop out and vomit. The pelican's got this habit of regurgitating its food and feeding on it again. Well, that again is very like the worldly man, isn't it? And it reminds us of 2 Peter 2, verse 22, the dog is turned to his own vomit again. Verse 19, the heron, stork, the heron after her kind, and the lapwing and the bat. The heron feeds on fish, so it's a flesh eater. The lapwing and the bat, they're insectivores, again eating of the flesh of insects. Verse 20, all fowls that creep, going upon all four, shall be an abomination unto you. These are sprawling, all fours, grovelling, they're close to the ground. And again, this is something that marks the worldly man or woman, they're preoccupied with things of the earth. We're not, our vision is completely different. We're setting our mind on things above, where Christ is. But ungodly men and women are preoccupied with this earth. It's all they want. They don't want to be irritated with warnings of heaven and hell and of the gospel. They're absorbed totally in their ambitions here. They're squalling. They're crawling. They're grovelling on the ground. They're not our meat companions. Verse 21. Yet these ye may eat of every flying creeping thing that goeth upon all four, which have legs above their feet to leap withal upon the earth. Even these of them ye may eat, the locust after his kind, and the bald locust after his kind, and the beetle after his kind, and the grasshopper after his kind. So there's a difference with these. They might be lowly, but they have legs withal to leap. In other words, they aspire, putting it spiritually, to heavenly things. They're not completely earthbound. That would be a meet companion. Those that seek those things which are above, where Christ dwelleth, sitteth on the right hand of God. It's a mercy of God too, isn't it, that locusts are often the cause of tremendous famines, can at least be eaten. And locusts, they feed on herbs and on green things. Then verse 23, but all other flying, creeping things which have 4 feet shall be an abomination unto you. So these other creatures, they would probably be insectivores, feeding on the flesh. Satan is the prince of the power of the air, of course, and known as Lord of the Flies. And while we wrestle against principalities and powers and demons, according to Ephesians 6, yet we have no fellowship with them, of course. Then we come to a little subdivision, kind of an interjection really, from verse 24, dealing with touching carcasses, dead bodies. Verse 24, "And for these ye shall be unclean. Whosoever toucheth the carcass of them shall be unclean until the evening." Touching. It might be inadvertent or unavoidable contact. Eating would be more deliberate. That would be direct and deliberate fellowship with worldly people. But touching, sometimes you can't avoid it. Well, in such cases, defilement is contracted. And we know it, don't we? We can be in the company of ungodly men and women and you just want to get away. To be with the Lord and with his people and with your Bible, and you feel defiled. And that's good. If we didn't feel defiled, then there's something wrong with us, quite clearly. And so there's a provision here for inadvertent or unavoidable contact. There's no provision made for eating unclean animals, because this should not be unavoidable. Well, the individual was unclean until the evening. Verse 25, "Whosoever beareth aught of the carcass of them shall wash his clothes and be unclean until the even." So we find it's a temporary defilement, but it does last until the evening. He is to feel the weight of the fact that he is defiled and the solemnity of that. And while he's in that condition, he can't go to the tabernacle, he can't partake of the peace offering. And there has to be this time of adjustment before God and restoration. And there has to be, as we see in verse 25, the washing of the clothes in the water. What is the water? The water is the word of God. It sanctifies. Ephesians tells us that. And the clothes speak of character. Our character. We should be of godly character. And so we need a time when we've been defiled like that to allow the word of God to sanctify us by reading it, absorbing it, allowing God to speak to us. And that affects our character and restores us before him. Verse 26, "The carcasses of every beast which divideth the hoof and is not cloven footed, nor cheweth the cud, are unclean unto you. Everyone that toucheth them shall be unclean." These are people that seek the best of both worlds. But you can't have it, of course. And carcasses here, that implies that they are dead. There are men and women around us who are dead in trespasses and sins. They're neither interested in the word of God and meditating in it, nor are they interested in walking separately. They're corrupt. They're wallowing in their sins. They're happy with things down here. They've got no fear of God. They're dead and they don't know it. Well, we're not fellowshipping with such. 27, "And whatsoever goeth upon his paws among all manner of beasts that go on all four, those are unclean unto you. Whoso toucheth their carcass shall be unclean until the even. And he that beareth the carcass of them shall wash his clothes and be unclean until the even. They are unclean unto you." We now come to the fourth section, and that is to do with creeping things, verse 29. "These also shall be unclean unto you among the creeping things that creep upon the earth. The weasel and the mouse and the tortoise are to his kind, and the ferret and the chameleon and the lizard and the snail and the mole." So we're now coming to things which have a thought of being satanic, creeping close to the earth they creep, they slide. It was said to the serpent in the garden that it would be condemned to go on its belly. And those Pharisees that came to John, you remember, he said to them, "O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Creeping, sliding, going on the belly. Romans 16, verse 17. "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them that cause divisions and offences contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." That would be a suitable interpretation here too. Men who are concerned with their own belly and who refuse to be convinced by the truth of the Word of God, but would rather make their own divisions. We dissociate from them. Jude 4. "For there are certain men crept in," unawares, creeping things, "crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus." The chameleon is here. We know what the chameleon is like. He's one thing in one company, he's another thing in another. He'll preach one thing in one place, another thing in another. And we've seen that, I'm sure. Chameleon. We don't want their companionship. The snail, wherever it goes, it leaves that repulsive slime affecting everywhere. Some people are like that. Then there's the mole, which isn't the mole that we know. They don't have them in Israel, but the mole rat. Verse 32, "And upon whatsoever any of them, when they are dead, doth fall, it shall be unclean, whether it be any vessel of wood, or raiment, or skin, or sack, whatsoever vessel it be, wherein any work is done. It must be put into water, and it shall be unclean until the even, so it shall be cleansed." We have no fellowship with them who are dead in trespasses and sins, and association with them may affect our work for the Lord. It's work in view here. These vessels have been contaminated by the carcass of one of these unclean creatures, creeping creatures, and they have to be cleansed. Anything in which work is done. And if we're associating regularly with unbelievers, or if we encounter them, maybe through no option, we can be contaminated by the things that they say, by the things that they do, by their thoughts that are expressed. And we need to be cleansed of that contamination, or we're no fit service, no fit state to serve the Lord. Verse 33, "And every earthen vessel, whereinto any of them falleth, whatsoever is in it shall be unclean, and ye shall break it." An earthen vessel might speak of what we are naturally. If you've got an unglazed earthenware pot, then it is absorptive, and it would naturally absorb the pollutant of this dead carcass. And naturally, we may respond to evil, but the old man is to be given no quarter. We should reckon ourselves dead. And that is why there is this very ruthless method of dealing with the contaminated pot. It is broken. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Colossians 3, verse 5. "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence and covetousness, which is idolatry. 2 Timothy 2, verse 20, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honour and some to dishonour. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honour, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So you see there who our companions should be in 2 Timothy. We are to be clean vessels, meet for the master's use. Verse 34. Of all meat which may be eaten, that on which such water cometh shall be unclean. That is contaminated water, of course. And all drink that may be drunk in every such vessel shall be unclean. So there might be something that is wholesome to the believer, but it can be contaminated. And it's interesting that we find that the unclean can render that which is clean unclean. We don't read about the clean rendering the unclean clean. It's always the other way around. The unclean will render that which is clean to be unclean. Verse 35, and everything whereupon any part of their carcass falleth shall be unclean, whether it be oven or ranges for pots. They should be broken down, for they are unclean and shall be unclean unto you. Here, of course, these are preparation places for food, and our spiritual food is to be untainted by the doctrine of demons. It's to be untainted by worldliness and by deadness and by the flesh. Nevertheless, verse 36, a fountain or pit wherein there is plenty of water shall be clean, but that which toucheth their carcass shall be unclean. The fountain or pit where there is plenty of water I would take to be a picture of the word of God, which itself is undefilable, of course. Verse 37, if any part of their carcass fall upon any sowing seed which is to be sown, it shall be clean. So that which we enjoy of the word of God should not be marred by error or evil. In verse 38, but if any water be put upon the seed, and any part of their carcass fall thereon, it shall be unclean unto you. Water here, the word of God. The seed, I take it as a specific word, and the carcass being that which is dead. Verse 39, and if any beast of which ye may eat die, he that toucheth the carcass thereof shall be unclean until the evening. So here's a creature that has died naturally. It can be killed and eaten after due preparation. But if it dies naturally, even though clean meat, it cannot be eaten. And our Christians are meat companions. But when they contract defilement and are affected by deadness, and they fall into sin, then they are not, of course, for that time suitable. Touching, as I say, is not the same as eating. Touching is association rather than assimilation. Verse 40, and he that eateth of the carcass of it shall wash his clothes and be unclean until the even. He also that beareth the carcass of it shall wash his clothes and be unclean until the even. The Jew was expressly forbidden to eat of a clean animal which had died of itself, Deuteronomy 14, verse 21. So this would be a case of inadvertence. We might be companioning with someone, maybe a believer, who has been affected by sin and deadness and we're not aware of it. And then we realize all too late. Well, when that happens, then there is this process again of the cleansing of the Word of God to restore us before the Lord. This takes time. And so it is until the even. Verse 41, every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth shall be an abomination. It shall not be eaten. creeping implies stealth. And verse 42, whatsoever goeth upon the belly, and whatsoever goeth upon all four, and whatsoever hath more feet upon all creeping things that creep upon the earth, them ye shall not eat, for they are an abomination. As we saw, there are those whose God is their belly, and who mind earthly things. They're not our companions. Verse 43, ye shall not make yourselves abominable with any creeping thing that creepeth, neither shall ye make yourselves unclean with them, that ye should be defiled thereby. So we dissociate completely from those who are characterized by creeping. There are some who come to our door with evil doctrine. Well, we know how to treat them. 2 John 10 says, if they come unto you any, and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him God speed. For he that biddeth him God speed is partaker of his evil deeds. We want nothing to do with those that creep and insinuate with their evil doctrines. Verse 44, for I am the Lord your God, ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall ye defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. 42 times in Leviticus we get this expression, that's I am holy. That's the nature of the whole book of Leviticus. And here we've got all this detail because there are so many pitfalls and dangers for the saints, and God wants his people to be walking separately and to be meditating in the truth and associating with that which is wholesome. Remember, the book of Leviticus is also about fellowship with God. That's why the offerings are brought in at the beginning, then the priesthood is seen to be installed, and later we're going to see the Day of Atonement and man's approach to God with all its limitations, to be contrasted with what we have now in Hebrews. But it was all about approaching God and God being in the midst of his people. And we're not going to be able to approach him and to fellowship with him personally and individually if we are allowing worldly influences to come in, and evils and evil companions to come in and influence our lives and our character. 45, for I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. So there's this reminder, we've been brought out of the world, and it's challenging, isn't it? Are we really practically out of the world, because that's what Egypt speaks of? Or are we still hankering after its leeks and garlics and so on, and its gods and all these things? If we're true believers, then we should be going on. We should be separate. We should be out of this world. It's very possible for Christians to have a big share of this world, but it's not possible for them to have that share and to be going on with the Lord and enjoying fellowship with him. Now, you know in your own heart what share and what slice of the world you have. It affects us all to some extent. Well, I can tell you on the authority of the Word of God that the more that the world has a part in our lives, the less we will enjoy fellowship with the Lord. And there's nothing so sweet as fellowship with him, going on with him, to get up in the morning to pray and to know that we are in fellowship with him, and there's no barrier between us, and to go through the day maintaining that fellowship and communion with the Lord. That's what we want. It says James 4 verse 4, friendship of the world is enmity with God. Verse 46, for this is the law of the beasts and of the fowl and of every living creature that moveth in the waters and of every creature that creepeth upon the earth, to make a difference between the unclean and the clean, and between the beast that may be eaten and the beast that may not be eaten.